John chapter 8.
I'd like to bring a message to you this morning I've entitled, Forgiven. Forgiven. Following your Bibles as I read, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you've given us this passage that tells us about a woman who did not deserve your forgiveness, and yet you gave it to her. We identify with her, Lord, because we're the same. We do not deserve your forgiveness, but you give it to us, and we trust Jesus as our Savior. Help us to understand, Lord, the importance of forgiveness today and what it brings to us and how it frees us if we just realize we've been forgiven. I pray that you might guide the message today and accomplish your will through it and give enablement to bring it. If there's someone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day they do that. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Often in the earthly life of Jesus, he demonstrated his willingness to forgive sin. And it's interesting that many times sinners came in the path of the Lord, and he gave them the greatest gift they could ever be given, and that is the gift of forgiveness. One of those accounts is the account that we read. This woman is brought before the Lord, and they planned this seemingly, and they probably knew about this woman, and they knew what some of the things had been going on, and they probably planned that they saw maybe a man go to her place, and they thought they would get her in the act of adultery, and they did. They grabbed her, they left the man, they weren't really interested in what was happening, they wanted to trip up Jesus. So they grabbed her and brought her before Jesus and said, What do you say? Should this woman be stoned as the law tells us to do? And Jesus acted as if he didn't hear them. And he stooped down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Now the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, and I'm not sure what it was, but maybe he wrote, Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Maybe he wrote that. I don't know. Don't know what he was writing on the ground. And because they wanted an answer from him, they said, should we stone her? What do you say? And he said, well, because they understood something. They understood if Jesus said stone her, then he would be breaking Roman law because the Roman law didn't allow them to do that without their blessing. If he said not to stone her, he'd be breaking their law, the Old Testament law, and because the Bible clearly said that an adulterer should be stoned, but also it said that both parties should be. That's how serious God takes it. And that doesn't mean we're supposed to do that today, but in the Old Testament law, God says that's how serious it is. And so, in their mind, he was at a dilemma, and he had to do something. And so he came up with this answer, and he said, all right. The one that was, and also we need to understand this, the people who were doing the accusing of the person who was accused, they were to participate in the stoning. And so he said, all right, those that are without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, for us to say that would be one thing, but for Jesus to say it is something else, because here standing before them was the very Son of God who was perfect, never sinned. They were familiar with him because they had heard his teaching. And she was familiar with him as well. Because the Bible says when Jesus came to the temple, all the people came to hear what he had to say. So they were very interested in this man. He was not a first-time person there. They knew who this was, and they had heard some of his teaching. And so when he said that, they were probably pricked in their heart, and they realized, we've done things that are wrong, and our sin has not been dealt with either. And they began to walk away, starting from the oldest to the youngest. They all walked away. And then Jesus looked up, and he said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there is none, Lord. Do you imagine just the way she felt? Here she's been caught in the very act of sin and brought before Jesus, this righteous one. And she doesn't know what he's going to say, and she doesn't know what they're going to do. And there she finds that all of her accusers have gone, all because of his response. And he said this, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now the only way Jesus could say, I don't condemn you, because he's God, is for him to forgive her. If he doesn't condemn, he's got to forgive. Now there's other instances of this in the Bible that Jesus faced sinners. You remember in John chapter 4, there was a woman, I've mentioned her many times in my preaching, the woman at the well. And John chapter 4 tells about her, and she was a woman who had been married 5 times. And she finally gave up on marriage, and she was living with a man who was not her husband, which is sin, by the way. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's sin. She was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And so she said, he came to her. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. That means he desired, because he knew everything, he knew about this woman, knew about her life, and he desired to go help this woman. So he's going out of his way to help a person who doesn't deserve it. That's grace. And the Lord says he goes out of his way to go to Samaria, and he's sitting there, or he's at the well, and this woman comes, and he says, give me a drink. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, of something to drink? Because Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. We'll not go through all the story, but you know what it was. She finally came to the place where Jesus told her who he really was. He revealed to her that he knew everything about her. And she realized that she was face to face with a very special person. He tells her who he is. He says, I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus the Messiah. The one the Jews have been looking for, the one that you as a Samaritan know about, I am he. And she does something, she leaves her water pot, and she goes to be a missionary for Jesus and tell other people about Jesus. I found a man who told me everything that I ever did. He knows about me, and yet he's willing to give me everlasting water. And she leaves her water pot and goes to tell about Jesus. There are other accounts in the Bible about ladies and men who also were sinners that came in the path of Jesus. Remember Mary Magdalene? In Mark chapter 16, it says of Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. This was a demon-possessed woman, possessed with 7 demons. And Jesus cast the demons out of her and saved her, and she became a follower of Jesus. In fact, this woman, who was a demon-possessed woman before she met Jesus, and he forgave her and cleansed her and made her a child of God, she became the first one to witness the resurrected Lord. I mean, what a blessing. So Mary Magdalene, and then also the gospel tells us, when it's telling about Mary Magdalene, there were several other ladies that are the same way that he had cast out demons out of them. So she was very special. Also, we find the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. She was in the Pharisee's house. You remember the Pharisee's name was Simon, and Jesus had gone to his house, and this woman came in. And while Jesus was reclining, eating at the Simon the Pharisee's house, this woman comes in, and she kneels at Jesus' feet. And the way they reclined, his feet were sticking out, and she knelt at his feet, and she began to cry. She was a sinful woman. Everybody knew that. The Pharisee knew it. She began to cry, and as the tears fell on his feet, she wiped his feet with her hair to dry the feet from the tears. And then she anointed his feet with oil. And she was so attentive to the Lord Jesus, and this Pharisee thought, if he only knew who she was, he would not allow this for her to touch him. But Jesus said, Simon, if a person owed someone 500 pence and another person owed the same person 50 pence and he forgave both of them, who would love the person most? The one that he forgave 500, the one he forgave 50? And he said, well, probably the one with 500 because he was forgiven more debt. And Jesus says, yes, that's right. When I came to your house, you never did any of these things that you should have done. You never gave me a kiss of greeting. You never washed my feet. You never did any of those things. But this woman, since the time I came in, has been paying attention to me and adoring me and worshiping me because I am God. And you haven't done that. And Simon, the reason she's done that is because she's been forgiven of a whole lot. You think you don't have much sin, and so you don't love me, but she loves me the way you should because she's forgiven a whole lot. She was forgiven. A sinful woman was forgiven by the Lord. Then you remember the maniac of Gadara? I mean, he was a man who was a bad case. I call him the worst case scenario. And the Bible says that he had no clothes, and he lived in the tombs. He was going around naked. He lived in the tombs, and he would cut himself, and he would cry day and night, and he was cutting himself. By the way, cutting yourself is not of the Lord. And the devil wants you to do that because he wants you to hurt the body that God gives you because you're made in the image of God, and the devil wants you to turn against yourself because he's against you. And so this man was cutting himself, and the Bible says that they tried to tame him. They tried to chain him, but he would break the chains. He was so strong because of the demonic power. And nobody wanted to be around him, and nobody wanted anything to do with this maniac of Gadara. But then he met Jesus. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus talked to the demon that was in him, and it says, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion, which means so many. A legion was 3,000 to 6,000 troops, soldiers. And so he had many thousands of demons possessed in him. And that's why he was acting the way he was. And by the way, that's the reason we say some of the things we see today that are so terrible. It's because the devil's in control of people. And so he was a bad man. But then he met Jesus. Jesus cast out the demons. You remember they went into the swine. They ran down the hill and choked in the water because they were now demon-possessed themselves. And so these swine actually committed suicide, if you get the pun. And they died there. And this man was free of all those demons. And the Bible says what happened was, after that, he was found clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in his right mind. The Lord had changed him. The Lord had forgiven him. And cases like that are over and over in the Bible. We think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 was a rich tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He had other people working under him collecting taxes. And the way a tax collector got rich was by taking more than the government told them. And that was all right with the government, just so the government got their money. And you can take whatever you want. And so they did. And they became rich like a lot of politicians today. You ever wonder why politicians go in just making normal salary and they come out millionaires? They've robbed us, my friend. And they've used their influence as with other companies and or with companies and just all kinds of power to get what they want. Have you ever wondered why politicians and during political time they'll talk about these corrupt organizations, these corrupt corporations? And yet you look at the records and these corrupt organizations are giving them money. Why are they doing that? Because they know they're not going to hurt them. They're just wanting to get the power that they want. And so, I better not get on that. But anyway, Zacchaeus was a rich tax collector. He was up in a tree. Remember, the Lord came that way. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus was excited and happy. And when he met the Lord at this house, something happened. We have to read between the lines because we don't know exactly what took place. But the Lord says, this day is salvation come to this house. So he got saved. And that meant he was forgiven. And he was so excited about it. He said, Lord, I'll pay back anything I owe fourfold. And he was so excited because the Lord had saved him. And after that passage, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's been doing that ever since. The Lord says he seeks and saves those which are lost. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now this morning I want us to examine just what we've talked about, and that is forgiveness. Let's look at some things about forgiveness. First of all, the foundation for forgiveness. How can God forgive you? There's not a soul sitting here today, not a person sitting here today, that can say you deserve to go to heaven. No, you don't. I don't care how good you are, how much you've done, how generous you are, none of you deserve to go to heaven. If you got what you deserved, you go straight to hell. And I say that to the sweetest widow lady here, the sweetest mother here, the most generous man here. We all deserve hell because we're sinners. But how can God forgive us? Well, the foundation of forgiveness is seen in the fact that sin is against God. And God is the one who must be satisfied. I mean, only God can forgive. Only he can forgive. So there's some reason he has to have to be able to forgive, because he's holy and he can't justify sin. He can't say just wink and say, all right, I'll let that go. I'll forgive you. No, God doesn't do that. God is holy. And so sin must be dealt with. And the Bible tells us that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus did just that. He dealt with sin. And he was willing to become our substitute and die in our place. And he says in the scripture, the wages of sin is death, so Jesus took our wages. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. And all the wrath of God came on Jesus for our sin, because that's what we deserve, the wrath of God. And Jesus paid for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then the Bible says after he paid that price on the cross of Calvary, then he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. That means it was visible proof that what he said he was going to do, he did. Because he said, if he said, I'm going to die for your sin, the wages of sin is death, I'm going to take that death upon myself. If he's still dead, that means he's still paying. The only way to prove that he paid it all is to come out from that and being able to say, it's all paid. It's paid in full. An interesting thing happened the other day. I was out in my truck. I finally got my truck fixed, but praise the Lord. Except the air conditioning doesn't work. So I got to get that fixed. But I was out in my truck the other day, and I was down. I went to see Richard, I think it was, down at Blue Ash. Stopped at this filling station. I went in to pay for the gas. No, I paid for the gas at the pump, but I went in to get something to drink. And I got a Gatorade, and I was coming out. The lady at the cash register said, are you driving the truck? And I said, yes. She said, some people were asking out there, the sort of weird people. They were asking, who's driving the truck? I said, okay. So I went out, and this lady was in front of me, and she motioned to me and said, will you give us a jump on our car? So I did. I pulled around the front and I jumped their car. And I made a mistake because they brought their cables out, their jumper cables out, and hooked them up. And it took a while, but we finally got the car started. And I got out and took out the jumper cables and put them in my truck. Because I'm used to doing that because I have a set of cables right there under my back seat. And the guy says, "Hey, wait a minute, those are my cables." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And before I did that, I gave this lady a track. You know, that's quite a combination, steel. So I gave this lady a track. And it's the track that I wrote, and there's some of them back there. It says paid in full. And it says good news, paid in full. And it has a picture of a mortgage there, and it says paid in full, and the man and wife happy about it and all that. And it goes on to tell them the good news of the gospel. The lady looked at it, and she was a little... You know, she was a little out because of sin and probably some alcohol. But anyway, she said, looked at it and she says, "Oh, do you own a mortgage company?" I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "That's not a mortgage." I said, "That tells you the good news about Jesus." And she said, "Oh, okay. But paid in full." That's what Jesus did. He paid it in full. And the proof was he rose from the grave. And he's resurrected. He's paid it in full. And because he's done that, he can forgive us. And God cannot forgive sins in any way unless they're paid for. And you can't pay for your sin except you spend eternity in hell. The problem is it never gets paid for. And so Jesus had to pay for it, and he's the only one who ever did that, and therefore he's the only way to heaven, regardless who you are, where you live. You're in this world. Jesus came to the world to die for the sins of the world, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's not other ways. There's not other religions. There's not anything else that'll take you to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And so we have to understand that. The foundation for forgiveness is it's all paid for, and Jesus paid it. And because he's paid it, if you'll believe that and trust him, he says, "I'll forgive you of all your sins because I paid for them." But you have to accept it. You have to believe him. Now let's talk about the forms of salvation. The foundation of salvation is Jesus died for us. The forms of forgiveness, that is. What are the forms of forgiveness? There's two forms I want to talk about. And that is, there's the forgiveness of salvation. When we believe on Jesus and trust him as our Savior, we are redeemed. That means released by the payment of a price, and the price was the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed. And then by result of that redemption, we are forgiven. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1 verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness means that it's forgiven, it's taken away. You remember John said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He died for our sins, and if you will accept him, he will take your sin away. He will forgive you of your sins. He'll say, "It's all forgiven because you accepted what I did for you. It's forgiven." It's illustrated, I believe, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. You remember the priest that said there were three... There was a bullock, and there was two goats. And the bullock was for the sins of the priest and his family. And then the goats were for the people. And the two goats were used to signify something. That is, one goat was killed, and his blood was applied. And the other goat, that's right, brother, was the scapegoat. And the priest would talk, he would be over that goat, and he would lay his hands on that goat, and in a figurative way, he would transfer all the sin of the people onto that goat, and then a man designated would lead that goat out into the wilderness and then let him go. And then the man would have to come back home and take a bath to cleanse himself of any defilement that he might have had. But the scapegoat pictured that the sin was taken away. The Bible says the Lord takes our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. And that's forgiveness. And there's the forgiveness of salvation. And the Bible says in John 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, because you're forgiven." The forgiveness of salvation. But then there's another forgiveness I want to mention this morning. That is the forgiveness of sonship. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is about. That is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the forgiveness of salvation. When you trust Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. That means you'll never be condemned for your sin. You'll never have to stand before God and him say to you, because you did this, I'm going to send you to hell. No, because it's all paid for. When Jesus died for me on the cross, he died for me before I was ever born. And he looked ahead in the future and he saw my sins and said, I'm going to die for Earl McGuffey's sins and for all of your sins as well. And all the sins of the world. He did it looking ahead, knowing what we would do. He died for all of our sins. That meant from birth to death, all my sins have been paid for. And it's not up until I get saved and if I mess up, I lose it. No, all my sin is paid for and I accept that and that's the forgiveness of salvation. But after I'm saved, isn't it true that all of us sin? We all mess up. We all do things we shouldn't do. We all forget to do things that we should do. We all commit some sins. And the Lord in 1 John 1:9 is talking to Christians. And he says, if we, Christians, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And this is talking about, 1 John talks about fellowship. And that means the Christian, all of our sins are forgiven, but as we're living for the Lord, we do something we shouldn't do. I mean, the Lord's already paid for it, but we did it. We sinned again, and the Lord's not pleased with that. He says, I'm not pleased with what you did. You're my son. You're my child. You're forgiven, but you have committed something that's going to break our fellowship. And because of this, you've got to get that taken care of, or we can't have fellowship like we would because your sin stands in the way. And so he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Lord will take, for the Christian, he will forgive you. And we need to do that every day. We need to say, Lord, I did this or I did that. Please forgive me. And that fellowship is restored and there's nothing between us and the Lord. And sure, if we don't confess that and we die, we're not going to go to hell. We'll go to heaven because all of our sin was paid for and we were forgiven in the sense of salvation. But we face the Lord with things in our life that shouldn't be there, and it'll probably affect our rewards that we get because when sin is in our life, we can't do what we should do for the Lord. And so that'll be determined at the judgment seat of Christ, what kind of rewards we get as a Christian. And so Christians can still sin, but we can also be forgiven. So if you've done something as a Christian that's not right, you have the privilege of going to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess it to you. I ask you to forgive me, and he will. And that's a great thing, that always the Lord will forgive you of your sins. So there's the form of salvation, the forgiveness of sonship. I mean, the form of forgiveness, and that's forgiveness of sonship. But then I want to talk to you this morning as we bring the message to a close about the freedom of forgiveness. Forgiveness frees us. I mean, when we know that we're not condemned, we're forgiven, it frees us as a Christian. Let me talk about some things it frees us to do. Also, first of all, forgiveness frees us to smile. We need to be reminded that every once in a while. I know I do as well. And I was rebuked the other day. I haven't said anything to him, but Jess is here, and I'll have to say something right now. She's probably thinking about it. She and Carrie were helping do the wash my house the other day, doing the pressure washer on my house. And I was trying to get things done. I remember Kara said to me, Papaw, smile. Well, I didn't. I just a lot on me, you know. I was not thinking about a lot, and I just wanted that done. And she said, smile. We don't always smile, do we? But, you know, we should smile. Even in the midst of trouble, we should be able to smile. And forgiveness frees you to smile. Why? I'm forgiven. Even when I mess up, I ask the Lord to forgive me, and he forgives me. And so forgiveness gives you the freedom to smile. Romans chapter 4 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed means happy. Happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Also, forgiveness gives you the freedom to serve. We can serve the Lord because we're forgiven. God doesn't use dirty vessels. God uses clean vessels. So when we're forgiven, we're able to serve the Lord. And if you're not forgiven, you can't serve the Lord. There are people trying to do it. There are people in religious circles trying to do it. They haven't been saved. They don't even know the gospel. But they're religious and they're trying to do things for God. They can't serve God because they're not forgiven. But forgiveness gives you the freedom to serve the Lord. Forgiveness also gives you the freedom to say no. That means you realize this sin that I've been tempted with. I mean, I've done those things. I've considered those things in my mind. And the Lord's forgiven me. Why do I want to go back and be brought into bondage to sin again? And no, because I've saved, because I've been forgiven, I have the freedom to say no, and I say no to temptation. And that's the way God wants it. He wants us to say no. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he says that we are to be holy because He is holy. And so He wants us to say no to sin and to serve Him. Also, forgiveness gives us the freedom to suffer with hope. Suffer with hope. You see, you're forgiven, and yet you still have problems. You still have temptations. You still have things come in your life that are not good. And you still go through experiences that are not pleasant at all. And yet you can suffer with hope because you know that it's going to turn out all right someday, that we're going to be with the Lord. All the problems of this life will be over. All the people around us in heaven will be perfect. Can you imagine that? Everybody being like you, not like you are now, but like you're going to be then. And that is perfect. And nobody's going to have any sin. And we're going to be around those people through all eternity. And forgiveness gives us the freedom to suffer with hope, because it's going to be worth it all someday when we see Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. We rejoice even though we go through seasons of trial, that we rejoice and we're exceeding glad because the Lord's going to make it all worthwhile someday when we see Jesus. So you have the freedom to be happy, the freedom to serve the Lord, and the freedom to suffer with hope because we know it's going to be all right. And then we have another freedom, and that is the freedom to say you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You know, there's nobody that should forgive other people more than Christians. Why? Because we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. And it's such a reason for us to take hold on that we should forgive one another because we have been forgiven. Has anybody here been hurt by somebody else? I don't wait for your answer. I know what it is, and it's all yes. Doesn't matter how nice a person you are, you've been hurt by somebody else. But also I could say, have any of you hurt someone else? And really, again, there are no exceptions. All of us have hurt somebody in some way. But we all need to forgive. Why do we need to forgive? Because the Lord has forgiven. Let me read you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. But be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. There's the word, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've met with people sometimes who'll say, I just can't forgive. I mean, you know what they did? And I understand all that, and I've been there. I've felt those things too. But it's not justified, because the Lord could say, yeah, and you know what you did? You remember Paul had a grasp on that. Because Paul said he was the chief of sinners. It didn't matter how much he accomplished, how much he did, how many churches he established, how many people, how many letters of the Bible he wrote. It didn't matter all that. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, because he couldn't get out of his mind that all that he had accomplished was because of the grace of God. He couldn't have done it unless he had been forgiven. And he said, you remember who Paul was. For many years of his life, he was a strict Pharisee, a religious guy, probably a proud, arrogant guy. And then because he thought Jesus wasn't true and Christians were an enemy. He set out to persecute them. And the first Christian martyr, he was a Christian martyr because of Paul. Because Paul led them on. And Paul held the coats while the men took their coats, laid them in Paul's arms, and while they picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death. And I imagine Paul never got that out of his mind. Stephen laying there on the ground, blood flowing down him, and looking up into heaven and say, I see Jesus. And then saying, Lord, forgive these people. I don't believe Paul ever got over that. He never got over the fact that he had been forgiven. And so he says, let's forgive one another because Christ, for God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. But then finally, I believe that forgiveness gives us the freedom to stand amazed. To stand amazed. I stand amazed. That's a great phrase, because we should. We all like the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It just gives us the freedom to stand amazed because we've been forgiven. And because we stand amazed at the Lord Jesus, the world's things don't mean as much. And yet many times Christians get away from the Lord because they stand amazed at other things. They're amazed about possessions. Oh, that's all they think about. If I could only have this, if I could only get this, I would be happy. They're amazed at that. They stand amazed at prestige. If I could only have that prestige and that power. They stand amazed at pleasures. And many things they stand amazed at. And it just amazes me the way people act and these game shows. I mean, they win a few $1,000s or maybe even $1,000,000. And they get so excited. It's like their life has come to it's just a climax. It's going to be the greatest thing ever. And they kiss the guy and they just dance up and down and make a fool of themselves all because they won some money. Now, I'd be excited if I won some money too. But that should not amaze us, because there's something much more amazing than that. And that is Jesus forgave me. That's amazing. Because if you win all that money, and it saddens me, I go to the grocery store, you know, and I'll go out and here's this guy, poorly dressed, probably at least by his outward appearance doesn't seem to have much, and he's standing there buying those lotto tickets and scratching them off. Now, I'll never win the lotto, and I'll tell you why. I've never bought the first ticket and don't plan to. I'm not dependent upon that. But all their, you know, maybe I'll win. And I would be amazed if I win. A Christian should be amazed that we're forgiven. I mean, we've been forgiven by the Lord. All of our sins taken care of. It's under the blood. We'll never have to stand and give an account for that. And we'll never have to stand before the Lord and the Lord say to us, because you did this, I'm going to send you to hell. That's never going to happen for a Christian. And that should amaze us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Bible, or the song says, my Savior's love says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. That's amazing that the Lord could love us even though we don't deserve it. The Bible, the song says, and can it be? It says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I'm forgiven. That is amazing. And so forgiveness frees us to be amazed at the one we're supposed to be amazed at, and that's Lord Jesus. As we close this morning, let's go back to John 8 and think about it. Now, we don't know about that lady. We're not told any more about her. But I can speculate. Don't you think that after she heard Jesus say, and she knew something about who he was, she had heard about him, and she's standing right there in front of him. Now, she didn't go that day when all of them were there hearing him teach. She didn't go. She chose to go be with a man and commit sin. But these enemies brought her to Jesus. And there she stands before the one who could condemn her. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Don't you imagine that she was free to smile? Don't you imagine that she just felt happy? She could have been stoned, but now she's alive and she's met Jesus. Don't you think that she was now free to serve? We don't know her story, but according to Ephesians 2:7, we're going to someday, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And when we get to heaven, maybe one of the stories we're going to hear throughout all eternity, one of the stories is going to be, do you remember the lady in Romans in John 8? Taken in adultery, and the Lord said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Let me tell you, I haven't told you, but I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you what happened to her afterwards. And we found that she smiled, she served the Lord, she was faithful to Him. She suffered through many troubles after that, but she had hope because the Lord had given her hope, and she went on, and she was able to go to heaven because of Jesus and tell about all of her story. Maybe she had children. Maybe she was a grandmother. Maybe she, all these things we'll hear about her because she met the Lord who forgave of her, gave her of all of her sins. And I just imagine it's true. In fact, I know it's true. If she's in heaven, guess what? She's one of the things she's doing. She's standing amazed. She's standing amazed. I can't hardly believe it. I'm here in heaven, and one day I stood before the Lord, condemned, or ready to be condemned and stoned to death. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. And I'm sure she's amazed today. May God help us to be amazed. As we remember, we have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for reminding us of this wonderful truth that we're forgiven. We're reminded again, Lord, of that scapegoat. Sin was taken away and the person was free. Lord, we thank you that you set us free one day when you saved us, forgave us of our sins, and given us the privilege to serve you. Help us not to be as Demas, Lord. He was once a fellow laborer of Paul. And yet the day came where he got his eyes off the Lord and got them on things. And the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He started to be amazed at the world and ceased to be amazed at Jesus. Help us, Lord, to never forget we've been forgiven. And help us to live in a way that would show you we thank you for that. Now, Lord, if there's one here who's never trusted Jesus, they've never been forgiven because they've never come in faith to Him, I pray that you would help them to come today, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.